do ouro e ganhar um technological hit e bypass me in a hurry. But that's all right. I have other people that I can depend on. Can y'all hear me? I'll be a little too much. Anyway, okay. Well, last week, I'm going to ask you a question. What was I going to teach on this morning? Y'all want to remember? We were, but in talking to Bobby Wilson about the issue of the health and wealth gospels, which I was going to do on next Sunday, I decided to swap Sundays on that. Islam, of course, the reason why I was going to do Islam is because they, just like Jehovah's Witnesses, have Aryan Christology, as far as Christ being a creature. But we want to switch that next Sunday. Now, what we're going to talk about today, some of the people in the health and wealth gospels do have certain strange nuances on the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And we'll talk about that today. But, so, is that all right with everybody?
Sure.
Good. Wasn't going to change anything. But at any rate, so you should be having a handout there, and that's about an hour and a half worth of material there, which will come in about a half an hour or so. But when we talk about the word faith movement, it's also known as a positive confession movement. Positive confession means that words have the intrinsic power or ability to create reality. So be careful with telling what you say. Alright? Now, when we talk about the word faith movement, some people know it by the name it, blab it, grab it, that type of mentality. But it's that perspective that based on the amount of faith that you have, if you have enough faith, you should never be sick. If you have enough faith, you should never be poor. If you have enough faith, let's face it, you should never have a problem if you have enough faith. The problem with that perspective is, puts all the burden and proof on the shoulders of the individual. To have enough faith to heal their own body, to have enough faith to pad their own pocketbook, to have enough faith to handle any problem, okay? But the problem with that, and I'm going to show you in a minute, they are putting the emphasis on faith itself. And it turns out that their God is faith rather than God himself. Okay? So, now, this is, I want you to understand that this is not a charismatic issue. Okay? But neither is it a non-charismatic issue. It's an issue that concerns the essentials of Christian orthodoxy. Who God is, who Christ is, and what salvation is all about. Those are non-negotiables, okay? But what you don't see that when you tune into one of these teachers. And I am going to be mentioning names, because there's a biblical precedent for mentioning names. For instance, Paul said that Hymenaeus and Philetus were responsible for tearing the faith of some of them. Imagine Alexander the coppersmith who hounded him from place to place and did him much harm. And Paul pronounced an underhanded blessing on old Alexander. He said, may the Lord reward him for his works. Well, we're not going to do that this morning. But to do what I'm doing this morning, and I've been accosted and confronted many times for it, oh, brother, you need to be careful. They're touching the Lord's anointing. And I love to hear that. I've grown to love it. because my response to them is, oh, brother, we need to be careful in taking that out of context. Where are we most familiar with that particular place? That's not the Lord's anointing. Remember? Yeah, David and Saul. David was king of Israel. But Saul was king of Israel. David was the heir apparent to the throne. And Saul knew that. Saul did not like that. He was trying to kill David. David had the opportunity in the cave to use the sword. As a matter of fact, David's servant sent him an SOS, spare old Saul. But David, remember what he said? No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Meaning, I will refrain from inflicting physical harm. It has nothing to do with whether or not you and I have the God-given right and responsibility to question someone's teachings, and yes, to criticize someone's teachings, especially if they're wrong. And if they're wrong, it can be essential. Okay? But what you have today is that people see the manifestations of this particular movement rather than the teachings of the movement and from what essential doctrines they spring from. But having a faith to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, those are surface layers. That's the first issue. But in order to understand how so much emphasis can be put on the surface layers, you have to go down beneath that to understand what they teach on the nature of God, the deity of Christ, and the gospel. As a matter of fact, they have a systematic theology, but it's not biblical theology at all. Very, very popular, been popular for years and years. Now, let me tell you a little bit of story about that. Matter of fact, let me go over to you. Back in 1975, I was a plane adjuster from USF&G and was teaching Bible study and discipleship group football players at the University of Southern Mississippi. And I somehow got a hold of Kenneth Copeland's tape, sermon tape, what happened from the cross to the throne. And I really liked it. I mean, it really spoke to me. After all, I was a spiritual giant. I was 1 year old in the Lord. And I started feeding the information to my football players and they did, they did anything in the country. And a couple of years later, I came to Birmingham Theological Seminary and wanted to impress one of my favorite professors, Reverend Frank Jones Parker. I said, Frank, would you mind critiquing this tape? It's really spoken to me. He said, I'll be glad to. And about a week later, I happened to be in his neighborhood. So I wonder if he had an opportunity to see the tape. I dropped in. He happened to be sitting right then and there, critiquing that tape. And he had a legal-sized bag full of notes. You ever seen Frank Barker take notes? It's copious, believe me. And the first thing that he had was, God created Adam. Hey, God. And I thought, I don't remember hearing that. And out the side of it, his comment was, wow, this sounds like the language of the cults. And I said, Frank, do you know who that is? I listened to the tape so much, I rubbed Copeland's name off the tape. Put it in and out of the player. He said, no, I said, that's kind of Copeland. He said, I knew these guys were all, but not that far. Well, I thank him. He wasn't impressed with what I've been listening to. And I put it on the shelf for a couple of years. Took Hebrew, Greek, systematic theology, Bible interpretation, and picked it back up and started listening to it again. Wow. I started hearing all kinds of things that I hadn't heard before. So, I'm going to get back to that. That sermon tape, what happened from the cross to the throne. But let's take a look at this. By the way, I meant to bring you some handouts for the great handout with copies of our journal that we've done on this. This was the second one, actually, the first one. I don't know who that guy is. It was not my idea, believe me. Anyway, the photographer on our staff was Brandon Rogers. Seminary. He said, we're going to dress you up and put money in it. None of this is mine. the big home is not mine, or the chains that I'm reading on here, the Hummer, the back, you know, not even the $1 bills are mine in my pocket. And, but this is our first one. This is the surface layer. You'll have enough for that type of thing. And this is the second one going down beneath those layers. Now, again, let's see how you do. I think I showed this, some of it, to you guys the other day. Let's see how you do in recognizing some of these. Let's start with this one right here. Joyce Meyer. Everybody loves Joyce. Joyce got her theology from Kenneth Copeland. Okay? We got his theology from somebody else. I'm sure you just met. Who's this gentleman? Creflo Dollar. How's that for a name for this type of ministry? Dollar. Who's this gentleman right here? That is Kenneth Hagin. Most people refer to him as Dad Hagin, affectionately as the founding father of the movement. Yes and no. I pointed him out one time and the lady said, "I look like Gary Caldwell." That's not Gary Caldwell. It's Kenneth Hagin. Who's the gentleman right here? Frederick Casey Price, Sunshine Christian Center, 22,000 members at one point. He's no longer with us. And of course, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, who's basically the big name in the movement. Who's this gentleman? Benny Hinn and America's Smiling Preacher. Right? Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is a word-based, who's had a positive thing from Norman Vincent Peale, basically. But all of these teachers, by and large, have plagiarized one another, borrowed and plagiarized this gentleman right here, about 120 years ago. That's E.W. Kenyon, up in the New England area. He was a Baptist Pentecostal, and he started rubbing shoulders with the Mind Sciences of Christian Science and Unity School of Christianity. Now, a lot of people will say, isn't this a lot like Christian Science? Yes and no. Christian Science says that if you have pain, physical pain, it's really not real. It's all in your mind. Mind Sciences, okay? Mind of the matter. Word faith says, yes, there is pain, but it doesn't have a right to you, and you can ward it off by your faith. Okay? Now, let's move forward. Can y'all read this? I'll read that right there. This is prosperity treatment of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my banker, my credit is good. He maketh me to lie down in consciousness of omnipotent abundance. He giveth me the key to his strong box. He restores my faith in his riches. He guideth me in the path of prosperity for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the very shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy silver and thy gold, they secure me. Thou preparest the way for me in the presence of the collector. Thou fillest my wallet with plenty. I measure runneth over, surely goodness and plenty will follow me all the days of my life. I shall do business in the name of the Lord forever. How about that? You would think that it originated in this camp. It really didn't. That was by Charles and Merle Fillmore of the Unity School of Christianity. If you ever have an opportunity to go to Kansas City, you can go to Unity Village. It's a beautiful place, but it's a cult. I've been there and surveyed the situation. Now, we'll go a long way to understanding the errors of this movement, if we can grasp this simple picture thing here. This is the Word Faith Deliverance Ministry model. They have a tendency to drive an equal wedge, a dualistic wedge between God and the devil. God is a good guy. He brings good stuff, peace, health, wealth, prosperity. But the devil, he's a thief. He's come to rob, kill, and steal. Never the two shall meet. Now, tell me what's the obvious problem with this equation.
Well, they're not equal, first of all. God is saving us, or we know are not.
Okay. I asked you for the problem. I didn't ask you for the solution. The problem is that they drive an equal wedge, right, between God and the devil. And if God has an equal opposite, guess what? We're in equal trouble, aren't we? God didn't have an equal opposite. The sovereignty of God, we ought to recognize, is out the window right now. That's the reason why Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland's God is a being that stands 6'2", 6'3", weighs a couple 100 pounds or better, and lives on a big earth just like ours. Okay? Kenneth Hagin's God is 6 feet tall, but he's 6 feet wide, too. The way he has described him in his third visit to heaven and back to earth. He's been to heaven 3 times. Out of body experiences, who knows? But anyway, now, y'all remember this gentleman right here? Jim Baker? Remember him? Jim Baker, very interesting. This is the full page ad from Charisma Magazine back in 1996. A lot of things, strange things happened in 1996. And I'll show you as we get into how America became pagan. But this is after Jim Baker, the fallout with PTL, and he was sent to federal prison. Okay? He wrote a book called I Was Wrong. But they did a pretty good job in interviewing him. Today, Baker is informing audiences throughout the country that the prosperity message is from the devil. He said, I taught people that God wanted above all for you to be rich and have money. That's a lie. That's not the truth. He said, this is why I came back from the grave. I brought them back to teach some of these things. I was protecting all the time, just looking at scripture to prove my beliefs. I was wrong. How could I have taught people how to get rich? Now, this is very instructive for us. He says, the church, and he said that he's not talking about the generic body of Christ. We're talking about the whole world church. Is in trouble right now because we have taken scripture out of context and have built our own doctrine. We have another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit that we preach. What is that the definition of? A cult. A Bible-based cult. Notice that Jesus and gospel and spirit that we preach in the church, that church is going to end up in hell. Now, those are not lifelike comments by someone who would like to do it. It's very interesting. Right after that, I got a call from a woman, Geisler, right about that time, right after that. And invited me to come to a seminar that was basically at his conference. I said, I'd be glad to. Oh, no. I got to ask him where the conference was. Called back, and he said, well, you're going to like this. They held a conference at the old PTL for about God had a sense of humor there. But anyway, that's the story of Jim Baker. Now, one thing that he said he learned while he was in federal prison, that he was never to be involved in this type of ministry again. Well, he has been. On a smaller scale, up in Brandon, Missouri, quite a long time. But now, this is, y'all can't see this, but like I said, they plagiarize and borrow from one another and from other people all the time. And this is taken from a different gospel by D. R. McConnell, a charismatic theologian called Oral Roberts, before getting wind of all these problems, left, went to the pre-university of Amsterdam in the Netherlands to do a doctoral work on his book, which is part of it. And he accused his pagan of plagiarizing E.W. Kenyon. And he asked me, he said, where did you get your stuff? He asked his pagan. He said, I got it from God. And the comment says, did you get punctuation from God, too? Because he laid the manuscript, and I've got 5 pounds of such plagiarism and research. manuscript was pagan and Kenyan side by side, and it's an obvious plagiarism. The 22nd Psalm gives a graphic picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. They did it in the letter of John, Matthew, Mark. The witnesses, he does in Kenyan. The only thing different is he wrote the 22nd Psalm out instead of funeral on it. And like I say, this is an example of tons and tons of things. The accusation, as a matter of fact, either the Kenyan's daughter knew of all the plagiarisms, and she had a lawsuit out against Hagen, accusing him of this. I don't know the disposition for came of that, but nevertheless, that chapter is true. Now, there's Mary. You can see it a lot better. Okay. The only difference right here is right now. It's obvious what very interesting. One of the guys who used to be one of Hagen's right-hand men came out after he got wind of all of the errors and the plagiarism. He didn't want to believe the plagiarism at first, but the more he studied and researched, he said, this is true. And he sent me all of the work. As a matter of fact, he sent me a cassette tape. He is on the tape saying, this is, listen very carefully, this is Kenneth Hagin's Faith Seminar of the Air. He is reading verbatim out of one of Kenyon's books. How do I know that? Because I'm sitting reading the same book. Listen very carefully. You'll hear him turn the page. Right on the TV here. So, now, Kenneth Hagin is away. His mentor came across him. This is how he finds faith. He says, faith is the force. And you say, may the force be with you? Yeah. Faith is the force God has given us to govern our personal lives day in and day out. He expects us to take that spiritual force, the same force that he used to create the material world and change circumstances, heal our physical bodies, and keep alive and mind and soul. You think God created the world ex nihilo, don't you? Out of nothing. No. God created the world, all that it is, out of the spiritual substance known as faith, which is just as tangible as electricity, according to them. So, and now, there are proof texts, and I'm not going to go over all of this, but proof texts, a number of scripture passages to prove this. Life and death and the power of the tongue cause the confessions to quote this passage and snared by the words in your mouth. Be careful with what you say, because words have the ability to create reality, positive confession. Okay? Oh, there's many examples I could bring up there. But anyway, that's one that we use in Romans 4:17 is another verse tells us that God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And this is where they put themselves in the category of little gods. Okay? Little gods by nature. Because they say that we can do the same thing. We can use words to create reality. Hey, yeah, I can help hurt somebody from what I say. But to use words as if it's some kind of Star Wars type of weapon where I can create reality puts me in category one. Yeah. Okay. Not Darth Vader. So, and then Romans 10:8 is another. And they'll use this where Paul says the word of faith which we are preaching. The word faith camp uses this text to prove that words are containers of faith. And they'll mention how he is there. And then John, 3 John chapter 2, where John says, beloved, I pray that you might prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And the word faith camp takes advantage of that by saying that that's a promise of prosperity. But basically, John was just saying, I hope y'all doing well. Not a promise of prosperity. And they, let me say this, workplace people have a scriptural, a real scriptural issue when a giant of faith dies of a heart attack or cancer. Because that's contradictory to what they believe. And Isaiah 53:4, which says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried away our sorrows. And what they use this for is, you know, a claim that we can claim sickness, diseases, and poverty, over poverty.
So, Jesus is not the only person who has achieved their requirements.
What's that?
Jesus is the only person who has achieved their requirements.
Well, that's right. But since we're little gods by nature, according to this book, see, you won't hear that one. But believe me, that's what we teach, that you and I are really gods by nature. So, now, y'all recognize this smiling gentleman? Joel Osteen. He says, one time I was praying at this big event here in town, and there were several other ministers there with me, and a man that went right before me, he was a very well-respected leader in the community and a fine gentleman, but he prayed about the most depressing prayer I think I've ever heard. He said, God, you know how unworthy I am, even to stand up here before you. God, you know what a wretched sinner I am. I don't deserve your goodness. And God, how could you even use anyone like me? On and on. Bill says, man, by the time he got finished, I feel like I need to go repent. I wish he had. He said, I felt like I was about that tall. I just wanted to hang my head in shame. So let me ask you, how can we expect God's blessing? How can we expect his goodness if we go around feeling wrong about ourselves and wrong, feel like you're a sinner? That's a negative confession. And words have the intrinsic power to alter, change, or create reality. So be careful, little thing, what you say. That's their teaching on positive confession. He says, I wanted to ask him afterwards, did you really mean what you prayed? You said you were weak. You said you were defeated. You're an old sinner. You were unworthy. Listen, this is what Joel said about confessing those things. He said, I'm not going to declare that kind of junk over my life. You say, well, Joel, we are just old sinners saved by grace. Joel says, no. The truth is, we were old sinners. But when we came to Christ, we are not sinners anymore. What are we, mistakers? No. He says, but when we came to Christ, we're not sinners anymore. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Sure, we may sin every once in a while. You may make some mistakes, but that doesn't make you a sinner. I guess it makes you a mistaker. You've got the very nature of God on the inside of you. Now, each one of us, it's always the surface layers of, you know, name and claim, that kind of thing. So, and he says this, many of you today know this, but you believe it now. You believe it down in your heart, but the reason you're not experiencing as much experiencing as much what? Health and wealth, okay? Material comfort. The reason why you're not experiencing as much, you should, because you're not declaring it. Same claim. You've got to give life to your faith by speaking it out. Your words have created power. When you go around saying, well, I have favor, people want to be good to me, and supernatural doors are opening. When you make those declarations of faith, you are charging the atmosphere. Is that a personal or impersonal God? Charging the atmosphere, and your words can help bring it to pass. Now, he said, friend, you got to charge the atmosphere with your words. You and I can call in good things. Start calling in victory. Start calling in divine health. Start calling in abundant life. If you do that, you will begin to see it come to pass. You can prophesy your future. Okay? Now, you're not going to leave it away, but I'll see something to say about this. I just want to encourage you, this is victorious of this thing. I want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. But Jesus Christ, he said, I mean, that's one way to look at it. Assurance, the one way to look at it. She says, well, but we're going to do it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church and you worship him, you're not doing it for God. 51st King of God. And she says, no. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Well, we could go do a whole other seminar on that. And this is Joyce Meyer. Joyce is a protege of Kenneth Copeland. What happened was across from the throne is a sermon tape that Kenneth Hagin had. Copeland got it from Hagin, Meyer got it from Copeland. They passed this thing, a couple of dollar habits as well. They plagiarized one another right and left. But she says, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head that I wasn't a sinner anymore. She says, the religious world thinks that's heresy. Yes, it is. And they want to hang you for it. Not necessarily for us. But the Bible says that I am righteous. I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time. So, now whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to operate in it or not, you were made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we were declared righteous in Jesus Christ. We are in the process of being made righteous. Bruce made the petition. She says, most of us who go to denominational churches never hear that. They never hear it. Never. All I was ever taught to say is, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. She says, I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. She says, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That was what I was, and if I still am, then Jesus died in vain. There's a little bit of truth to that. Not much, but there's a little bit of truth to that. Also says that you might make a mistake every now and then. It doesn't make you a sinner if it makes you a mistake. Yeah. But that's the way she believes. Now, there's one point I was going to point out here. I'm trying to see it. She says, I am not a sinner. She says, you know, if you're make mistakes, and you're a mistaker, I guess. Anyway, now this is kind of Copeland. It looks like he's trying to sneeze there, but I don't know what he's doing. Now this is not new. This goes back to 1987. And he has never changed. Okay, this is from his news before it happens, is Believer's Voice of Victory, magazine. He said, don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you're God. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of a fanatical way of life. Don't be disturbed when people put you down and speak harshly and roughly of you. They spoke that way of me. Should they not speak that way of you? Now he's receiving a revelation from Jesus as to what to say. This is a prophecy that he's given. Notice what Jesus tells him. He says, the more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim I was God. Jesus didn't claim he was God. What did he mean when he said, I am? Every time he made a claim, he practiced that claim with that Old Testament divine name for God. He says, I didn't claim I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me. Hallelujah, that's what you're doing. This is the basis of them being little gods by nature as well. Now, how much time do I have, by the way? We're about 10% of my presentation. How much?
Well, Bell's going to bring in about 5 minutes.
You're kidding. I'm time has passed, so we haven't gone out that. Now, this is a Gnostic word-based view of man. Practically all of them are trichotomous in their anthropology, and their view of man. Body, soul, spirit. And you can find a couple of Bible verses that would support that. But the vast majority of scripture, especially in the New Testament, really favors a more dichotomous view of man rather than a trichotomous view. But if man is outward in body or flesh and inward in soul or spirit, and Paul uses those two words, soul and spirit, interchangeably in the New Testament. But anyway, this is how they receive extra or special revelation from God. God, the Spirit, speaks to directly to that part that identifies with Him. Man and body, soul, and spirit. Now, God speaks directly to it by revelation knowledge, thus bypassing the mind, which is part of the soul. And you'll hear him say, well, God spoke to me in my spirit, man. God spoke to me in my spirit, man. And they're saying that that is the part that is like God. So much so that you and I are born again as little gods by nature. Okay? What does that do to the one and only God by nature? And, Kenneth Hagin says this, to really get into the deeper things of God, one almost has to bypass the brain and operate from the inner man, which is our heart or spirit. You'll hear him say, well, God spoke to me in my spirit. They're talking about that little God part. Now, maybe we ought to have some questions. Q&A. We'll pick up on this next time, because we haven't even gotten halfway in. Yes,
sir.
They will quote the book of Acts a lot, but the book of Acts is about personal experiences. It's not, I wouldn't go to the book of Acts didactically to sound dying teaching. It's describing the experiences of some, but not all. Okay. Paul saved Romans for that, didn't he? So, okay? Any other questions? Yes,
sir. When you claim that you are a small guy, doesn't that violate commandment number one, thou shalt have no?
Yes. Other gods before them. It's very interesting, they quote the same text that Mormons use to justify their exaltation to God. Psalm 82:6. Matter of fact, years ago, 32 years ago, when I left the pastor, came with Craig Branch with Washington Fellowship. I did all the initial research on the word faith movement for Watchmen. And I was studying one day, and I just got through meeting with a member, a word faith name complaint person, who was very, very appreciative, met all one of my 4 hours. And then she went out the door, another person walked in, and there was a football player from Stanford University. And he said, I was told that y'all had some information on Kenneth Copeland here. I said, you've come to the right place. And I said, do you believe Kenneth Copeland? He said, well, yeah, I do. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that we're little gods? He said, yes, Kenneth Copeland teaches it. I said, well, do you believe it because Kenneth teaches it, or do you believe it because the Bible teaches it? He said, I believe it because the Bible teaches it. I said, well, can you show me where the Bible teaches it, because you're not really God? He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, it's Psalm 82:6. What time do it? He brought his Bible with him. I said, read that. He said, I say ye are gods. Yeah, we're God. I said, do you believe that because the Bible did? He's a great man because it can approach it. I believe from the Bible. He said, you see, that's not big G, it's little G. I understand. I said, could it be that God really, the psalmist, is not really teaching that you and I are really young? Because he's using that word there for the Israelite judges, who the psalmist is representing there, who had misrepresented God's justice. Okay? They had, God had appointed them to declare righteousness and do right. But the reason why the psalmist is speaking in such language is, I say ye are gods, nevertheless you will die as their men. I said, doesn't it strike you to be a contradiction in terms to be a god and die as a man? And by the way, I was thinking, I said, God is not teaching that you and I are really gods. So that's one of the basics, but that's the same fruit text that Mormons use to justify their exaltation of God with them. And a number of other Bible-based cult groups. They kind of cherry pick, they can choose that kind of thing. So, any other questions? I know it's really late. Well, time passes fast when you're having fun, doesn't it? You get a certain age and it passes fast when you're having fun, right? Okay? Any other questions? All right. Well, we'll pick back up with this next week and try to finish it up. But we haven't even scratched the surface as far as the teaching of this. It is very random. If I would say, if I had to point to the biggest theological issue of the world, it's this, the health and wealth gospel. It is everywhere.
Can I make one comment on what you talked today?
Yes.
The emphasis on faith itself is
right.
Wrong with.
Right. Yeah.
I think the great contradiction about the important aspect of that is Christians believe in the object of our faith. We have faith in Jesus. Not that our faith heals anything.
Right.
The object of faith is who we should give power and glory and praise to. Mm-hmm. And it seems like these folks are off base on that.
Well, faith is their God. And it's very subjective. And I'm glad you brought that out. We're going to go over that in the proof text that they use next Sunday to try to justify.